As I was praying and seeking the Lord about His Word for this new year, 2022, I don't think I was quite as glad when 2021 ended as I was when 2020 ended. Not that I guess necessarily have to be glad about it, but I guess 2021 didn't go out with the bang that 2020 did. But I was praying and seeking the Lord, and it's been a really busy week. I had our department to myself this week, so it's been busy. But seeking the Lord, and there were several different places that He spoke to me and has been ministering to me through this week. But this particular passage and one particular sentence in it just came on very strongly one day. The Holy Spirit seemed to point very strongly towards that, and that is in this passage of Scripture. So that is why I'm looking at it this morning. We are living in a day and a time when so much is taking place, a whole lot of it, stuff that we never dreamed we would see in our lifetime or in our country. But we are. as that song that came out in 2020, get used to different, because different it is. Don't imagine we're done yet. But in the middle of everything going on and all that seems so unstable and unsure and things that we thought, as I said, were rock solid are beginning to crack and some crumble, I think we needed, and the Lord knew it, this word from His Word. So let's read. Begin reading in verse 13 of Matthew 16. We will read through verse 19. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Amen. There's much, obviously, that we could cover that we will not take time to cover this morning in this passage. It is pregnant with meaning and with so many various subjects through it that we could focus on. But I want us specifically to look at a few in particular that the Lord put on my heart. Now, Jesus and His disciples, of course, travel around their part of the world by foot quite a bit, from one end of Judea to the other and on out of Judea and into the areas of the Gentiles, of those who were not Jews, that were not Jewish cities. And that's where they have come to in this passage. Jesus has taken them out of their comfort zone, out of their area of being comfortable and sure, and all of their cultural things that they were used to. And they've gone into Caesarea Philippi, a comp- place, a city that is completely non-Jewish. There, I'm sure there was an element of Jews there, a population of them, probably a synagogue also, but at least in this place, it is predominantly non-Jewish and predominantly pagan in its beliefs. And there in that context, when he's gotten them out of their comfort zone, you might say, he asked them this important question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded with the things they'd heard. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist hasn't been dead long. It hasn't been a very long period, but some people, with their idea or their trying to figure things out or their gossip, have decided that he's John the Baptist come back or reincarnated or something. Others say he's Elijah, that Elijah himself, the great Jewish prophet, had come back to life also. People are trying all kinds of ways to interpret or figure out or describe what's going on because they know something is going on. Jesus was so different. Jesus was so different than anything they had experienced. As I said before, you recall it had been 400 years since the last living known prophet of God, Malachi. And so they're coming up with all these ideas. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. They've got a lot of ideas. They're all over the page. Kind of like a fellow I read about. He said he was doing a home renovation. Had his grandfather, who's an experienced carpenter, helping him. And he's renovating his home. And his grandfather was watching him drive nails. And his grandfather said, "You hammer like lightning." So he kind of beamed and sort of stuck his chest out and said, "Really?" And his grandfather said, "Yes, you never strike the same place twice." And that's what's going on here. People are all over the place. And that's what people do. People who have not heard of Jesus, who have not heard the truth and not heard the gospel, and people who have not chosen to believe him, come up with all kinds of crazy ideas to try and explain life, to try and explain what they don't understand. And they're all over the place, like the answers that the disciples were giving to Jesus, kind of a smattering of society's responses and explanations for what's going on with this man, this teacher named Jesus Christ. And then Jesus asks the all-important question, "But who do you say that I am?" But who do you say that I am? Now that is the question. That is the most important question you and I and every breathing soul will ever answer, because it is the answer that you give to that question that determines your life here and for eternity. Where you live now, that is in your heart, in your mind, in your interpretation, in your experience of life. How you answer that question determines that and where you will spend forever, where you will spend eternity, whether you will exist and live and enjoy the pleasures of paradise in the presence of God and a new heaven and a new earth, or whether you will be out of sight and out of mind in a place called hell. But who do you say that I am? And understand that saying is all important. You see, a lot of people talk about, in And I understand what they're trying to do. They say, well, people can say this or say that, and then they do whatever they please. Well, I understand that, but many people have gone the other direction, which is just as wrong, and they never say. They claim that they believe, they think that they believe in Jesus, but they never say so. Saying is important. Saying is very necessary. He says, but who do you say that I am? He doesn't say, who do you think I am? He says, who do you say that I am? He doesn't want us to just believe in our heart. He wants us to say with our mouth. Now, we must believe in our heart. That's very important. Paul understood that when he wrote the book of Romans. In verse chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is important what you believe, but it is equally important that you say so. That's one reason why we have altars, why we have inviting people to come to Christ. That's why we ask people to confess Jesus as Lord and to be baptized, so that they express with their mouth, they say, with their mouth and with their life and their actions, that they believe Jesus is Lord. Jesus said to his disciples after they gave all those answers, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the promised one. You are the Messiah. You're the one we have waited for hundreds, for thousands of years. You are the one who was promised would come and show us the Father, because you are his Son. Peter had come to grasp who Christ was. Now, that didn't make Peter perfect. Just read the rest of the gospel. We are all in a process. We're all in a journey. And Peter was, but he got that answer right. Of course, he can't pat himself on the back. Jesus points that out in just a moment. But he got the answer right. And that is the answer that we must come to have settled in our heart and say with our mouth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Lord. You are God incarnate. You are my Creator. You are my Redeemer. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, and blessed are you, every one of you, every one of us, every human being who has ever come to that revelation and made that step of faith to make that confession of Christ. Blessed. Blessed. Our God, our Father, is a blesser. He's a blesser. If you start at Genesis, the first thing you find out about God is what? He's a creator, right? First thing it tells us about him, in the beginning, God created. The first thing we come to understand is that God is a creator. And when you think about the word creator, that's a really, really big thought. I mean, with all that goes into the definition of creator, that is really an awesome revelation of who God is. And that's the place we start. But then what's the next thing? And really, it's even during the creation that the next thing becomes apparent. But but it really becomes apparent whenever we see his first interaction with who? The father of faith, Abraham. What's the first thing God reveals to him? What is it when God shows up, knocks on Abraham's door? What does he say? Blessing, I will bless you. He calls him out to an act of faith, to follow him wherever he would lead him. But his promise is that blessing, I will bless you. God is a blesser. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Why? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is who Christ is, Simon's answer. But my Father who is in heaven. And that's where blessing begins in each one of our lives. When God the Father opens our eyes, opens our hearts, opens our understanding, and gives us faith to choose to believe that Jesus is who Jesus is, and we acknowledge that and bow our knee, bow our heart, and trust in him and make confession of who he is, we are blessed. Blessed beyond measure. And that blessing will go on forever, but it always comes from the Father. In fact, Jesus in the Gospel of John makes it plain, no one comes to him but by the Father. None of us were smart enough to get saved. You can laugh at that, it's okay. None of us were that smart. No one ever is. None of us were smart enough to figure it out on our own. It's because God, the Father, does a miracle in our heart, and faith is birthed. And the Holy Spirit draws us, because Jesus also says no one comes to him unless the Spirit draws them. But the Father bursts that seed of truth in our heart, in our inner being, and turns the light on, and the Holy Spirit fuels the fire and draws us and creates hunger in our hearts, and we come to the place finally where we say yes to Jesus. Yes, we believe that he was the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again and lives today. We make that confession and a miracle takes place. We become children of God. We become little brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as Simon said. That's the miracle of salvation. That's the miracle of our transformation. And the miracle of faith starts with the Father. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we get to say yes. And he does the miraculous rest in us. And we get to live our lives growing in that blessing of relationship with him. We were created for relationship. We were created to know and love and enjoy God. As St. Augustine said, we were created with a hole in our heart, the shape of God, and we are never satisfied until he fills it. And when he does, we find our purpose, what we were created for, is to know God. Than to enjoy him forever. Verse 18, and I also say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now that was the sentence that the Lord really emphasized to me for us today in the beginning of this year of 2022, for us to grasp that sentence that Jesus said to Peter, and he says to you and I by our name, you are Peter, and on this rock, now I believe he's referring to several things, to himself and to Peter's understanding that he is who he is. But he says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He is the rock. He himself. And Peter's understanding by the work of the Father on who he is to those who know him is the rock or foundation that he is building his church. And it's important to see that he said, I will build my church. The success of the church does not depend on humanity. It doesn't depend on how smart or good or spectacular your church presentation is, or how much you know, or how much money the church has, or any of the rest of it. He said, I will build my church. He's the one who's building it. He's the one at work. He's the reason why it is where it is today. And as I said, whatever the media wants you to think, the church is better off than it's ever been. There's more Christians on the face of the earth than there ever been. There are more people coming to Christ today out of the lost than there's ever been, regardless of the darkness that the world wants you to believe is true. There is darkness, don't get me wrong. But it's never been too dark for God. Sorry, I do get a little excited about that. I'm not sorry. He said, I will build my church. And realize, as much as God loves us, and he created the nations. In fact, the nations are going to be perpetuated, because if you read about Revelation and you read about the new heavens and the new earth, it talks about nations and kingdoms coming in the gates. They still exist. God's not doing away with them. And God loves America, and God has a purpose for America. And we were created for a purpose, to glorify God and to fulfill his plan. But what he's building is the church. As much as I love America, and as patriotic as I am, and as committed to defending freedom as I am, it still doesn't equal the church, the body of Christ, because the church is the vessel of the kingdom of God on the earth. He said, I'll build my church. And that's another important point. It's his church. It belongs to no man. And you better know that when you mess with the church, you are messing with the bride of the Almighty. One of the most unusual statements in the book of Revelation is where it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Now that's a contradiction in terms. But it's talking about a very real, a very awesome, and a very terrible thing. The wrath of the Lamb. I will build my church. It's his church. And he's building it. He never gave that job to anyone else. He invited us to participate with him. But he didn't leave it dependent upon us. And the church he's building, he's worthy of. And the bride that he is preparing, he will be happy to receive when it's time. He will be satisfied. We will be beautiful. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any blemish, the scripture says. I will build my church, and the gates of, a literal translation of the Greek word is Hades. It's translated as hell and such terms in other translations. And it's kind of two-sided coin. It literally means the gates of death. The gates of death. That's a terrible thing. We just went to Mark, as you know, my son-in-law's brother's funeral, 30-year-old brother's funeral the week before Christmas. And the thing that I've experienced, having done many funerals and having lost loved ones myself, the thing that's so terrible about death, it seems, and that hurts so much, is it seems so final. When it happens, it just seems nothing you can do about it. It's just done. It's just over, it appears. At least that part of existence as we've known it. But Jesus says the gates of death, which is the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. He is saying that death will never take place for his church. The kingdom of God will go on forever. It will know no end. And I believe at the same time he is saying the gates of hell, all of the kingdom of darkness, everything the devil can come up with, will not overcome, stand against, prevail over the church he's building. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You know, it's kind of a process that we have to go through. And whenever you stand back and you say, well, man, it's been going on 2,000 years. You know, I'm not sure about this. Well, if you really want to find out who someone is, just set them down in front of a computer with a slow internet. You'll find out the truth about who they are. But this is a process that he's working through. And how long he chooses to do it, only the Father knows, Jesus said. But he is building it. It is a process. We get really impatient. It's kind of like this couple went to a restaurant, went out to eat, and the service was abysmally slow, they said. And her husband was getting real impatient. He was really beginning to flip out, really beginning to get agitated, and she thought, well, I'll come up with some small talk and kind of try to calm him down. And she said, you know, our friend Christy should be having her baby any time now. Really? Her husband snapped. She wasn't even pregnant when we walked in here. That's the way some of us feel about this process. But I assure you, just be patient. When Jesus makes a promise, and he promised that he is building his church, his ecclesia, that's the Greek word for it, his family, his community of faith. And he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail over it. You can rest assured that he is going to keep his promise. I want to read Jesus' interpretation of the parable of the wheat and tares, the last part of it, to you as I close. This is from Matthew 13, beginning in verse 41. Jesus is explaining that parable to his disciples because they've asked, once it's become privately just them and Jesus. And I'm not going to go into all of the parable or what he said before that, but it says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. This is at the end of time. when he's done building his church, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, a lot of people think that the church is going to be taken away from here. And there is a rapture of the church. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And when that time comes, everything that ain't part of the kingdom of God ain't going to be on this earth. He's going to remove that. And we will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. He says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's for another sermon on hell. But then in verse 43, he says, then the righteous, that's us by faith, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear. This kingdom, this world, is our Father's, like the old hymn said. This is my Father's world. It's ours, and we win. Suffer, yes. Patient, yes. Maybe many more years before he comes. Possibly so. But he won. He walked out of that grave. And he made a promise to you and to me, to all of his followers of all time, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your promise. Thank you for this encouragement, Lord, in the midst of this world that we live in and the seeming rampant darkness, Lord, that seems to be all around us. We thank you that we stand and are built as living stones on the cornerstone that you are, and that the building you're building is eternal. And it's the building where you dwell in us and with us forever. And you're building it right here, right now, right in the middle of all of this, in each one of us and in us together. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.